So, let's do something. We're going to start a brand new book, because you guys know we finished the book of Colossians. So, we're instead of moving right on into the Thessalonians, we're going to go backwards. We're going to jump over to backwards to the book of John. Okay? You know, to me, I love, you know, we have to put a gospel in. We've been studying the letters of Paul for quite some time. And so I think that I start to miss Jesus. Now, of course, we see Jesus in the church, but I think it's important for us to stay connected to and in touch with Jesus, the man that, you know, is represented in the Gospels. And so that's why I think we have to go back and get another glimpse and grab a hold of his hand and hang out with him again for a while. Book of John, probably one of my favorite, especially of the Gospels. And quoting, believe it or not, quoting out of the Life Application Bible, I love this, in their introduction it says, "He spoke and galaxies whirled into place. Stars burned the heavens. Planets began orbiting their suns. Words of awesome, unlimited, unleashing power. He spoke again, and the waters and the lands were filled with plants and creatures running, swimming, growing, and multiplying. Words of animating, breathing, pulsing life. Again, he spoke, and man and woman were formed, thinking, speaking, loving. Words of personal, creative glory. Eternal, infinite, unlimited. He was, is, and always will be the maker and Lord of all that exists." And then, "He came in the flesh to a tiny spot in the universe called planet Earth, the mighty creator becoming part of his creation, limited by time and space and susceptible to age and sickness and death. Propelled by love, he came to rescue and to save, offering forgiveness and life. He is the Word. He is Jesus Christ." And so this book, you know, whenever I, you know, even last night, you know, as I'm standing there with this huge crowd of guys standing in front of me, and, you know, to encourage them, I said, "You guys have got to read your Bibles. Now that you've become a Christian, prayer is us talking to God. The Word is where God speaks to us. Find the book of John," I told them. "Find that place." And so for new believers, I always recommend them, go to the book of John and start there. In fact, at many outreaches and whatnot, they have just one little gospel, one little simple book that they give people. It's the book of John. If you are a prodigal returning home, you know, and you've been away from the Lord and you're returning back and recommitting your life to the Lord, the book of John is a great place to go back and get reacquainted with Jesus. So today I'm going to give you an extended introduction into the book of John, because if we understand what's happening behind the scenes, if we understand a little bit about the author, I think that it's going to unlock this book maybe in a new and a different way. But I want to encourage you. I want to ask you guys a favor. I'm going to ask you to take some time and read through the book. Not today. Well, you can later today if you want to. But just make a point of saying, you know what, we're going to study the book of John at church. So I'm going to read this book so that as we are together on Sunday mornings, things are going to be familiar. Study it on your own. I encourage you. Do that. Make it a personal study for a season of time. But read through this. Spend some time in it. And then on Sunday mornings, we're going to go through it together. And if you will put forth a little effort at home, personally, you'll see that the book is going to even come to life even more radically. So, why do we recommend the book of John to new believers and to believers that are returning back? Well, for many reasons, but really and truly, you're going to see Jesus in this book. We're going to see him in a way that the other gospel writers, the other accounts of Jesus' life don't show him. And we're going to see God touching planet Earth. That is where John is going to bring us. Now, I know you might be sitting here thinking, well, now, Rob, I've read through the book of John, and I'm not a new believer, and I'm not a returning prodigal, so this is going to be boring for me. No. Listen, if that is you, you need a fresh touch of Jesus. You need to come back and sit at his feet and hang out with him for a little while again. And that's what I love. I mean, I love going back and reading through a gospel. I'll just pick one and go through it just to get reacquainted with our Savior, who we're going to spend eternity with. So some of us old timers need a fresh look also. So John's going to focus more on what Jesus said rather than what he did, although he will talk about the things that he did, but it's more about what he said. So in the book of Luke, it's preceding this, Luke focuses more on his humanity, more on the Son of Man. He refers to him that way on many occasions. John, focuses on him as God, the Son of God coming to earth, the deity, the fact that we have God dwelling amongst man. And I think that's why this is such a cool book. John is very clear. The Son of God is here. He has come to the earth to rescue human souls. From the very first verse of the book of John all the way to the end, you're going to see that that's the theme that runs through it. The Son of God coming to the earth. So why is that so important to us? Why do we need to see that? Well, you know, sometimes I think as we just live in this world and as we work in this world and as, we grow as Christians, sometimes I think we need to be reminded of just how much God loves us. Sometimes we need to be made aware that the Creator that created it all loves us so much that he wants to be with us, that he wants to hang out with us, that he wants to come and rescue us. So amazing, I see John describing Jesus kind of like in my mind, as you can see him as the knight in shining armor coming to rescue his maiden, his bride, coming to say, I'm here. Just in the nick of time, I'm here to rescue you, my bride. So that's the Jesus that we get to see in the book of John. Now, amazingly, one of the most memorized Bible passages in the Bible really kind of gives us the purpose and the goal of what John's book is all about. Do you know what the most memorized verse in the Bible is? 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Interesting. That really is, in a nutshell, what John is saying. This is why I'm going to write this. But you know what's radical? Is John 3:17 gives us even a little more insight. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. And that really is a great reason to read this. Now, as we're reading through this, I need you to see a couple of things here that you may not have seen as you've read through the book of John. If you read it, you know, if you became a Christian, you read the book of John, or as a, you know, returning prodigal, or maybe you were just saying, you know what, I read the book of John. It's a great book. You might have missed a couple of things. One of the things is that we will see in this is that there are a couple of, it's the Bible, or the book is centered around a couple of sevens. Now we know seven is a biblical number. It's a number of perfection or completeness. It's a number of rest. You know, for instance, God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Why? It's complete. It's done. It's perfect. It's done. I can now rest. Unfortunately, his Sabbath rest was interrupted by Satan and the little sin problem in the Garden of Eden. But we see that that is a number that God has used for perfection or completion or rest. So this is very interesting. As I've shared with you guys last Sunday, you know, my little grandson was born on the seventh month. On the seventh day, he weighed 7 pounds, 7 ounces. So he is perfect and complete. So you can rest in that. So the number sevens, we're going to see a pair of sevens. Now you're thinking, okay, well, what are those sevens? Well, out of all of the miracles that Jesus did in his 3.5-year ministry, John chooses 7 of them to talk about. Now, some of you that are maybe the serious Bible students say, oh, you're wrong, Rob, he did 8. 7 during his life, 1 after he was resurrected. So the one after he was resurrected, John really doesn't focus that much attention on it. He doesn't really teach us a lesson with it. I will when we get there, because God used that final miracle to teach me a lesson a long time ago. But John doesn't really call them miracles, even though they are miracles. John kind of refers to them, you'll see as you read through it, as signs. Now, it's an interesting thing. What is a sign? If you're driving down the road and you see a sign that says 35 miles per hour, it's giving us instructions to do what? You're a bus driver. Nikki Joe says to do 40. If you see a sign that says, you know, single lane ahead, there are signs that give us instructions. There's, for me, if it says 35, it means you better slow down, dude, or you're getting a ticket, okay? So signs give us instructions, they lead us, and they direct us. So John points to these, instead of just saying miracles for miracles' sake, he says they're signs. They're going to teach us something. They're going to direct us somewhere. They're going to reveal to us something. That's a very cool thing. So we're going to learn that after each one of these miracles, John's going to do something with us and teach us something, that it was more than just a miracle, which is a cool thing. Another one of the sevens that he uses right here is in John's gospel, Jesus makes 7 I am statements. Notice behind me, we see this is out of the book of John in chapter 8, verse 12. It says, Jesus said, what are the first two words? I am. So that's one of the 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in the Bible, or in the book of John. Another one that he will use, which is very interesting, is in John chapter 6 and verse 34, where Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, he believes in me shall never thirst. What's interesting, this is where one of the explanations, Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000, so this is an I am statement where he shows, see, it was a sign. We just got done eating, Jesus is the bread of life, and he puts the two together to teach us something. So it's a very amazing way that John does this throughout the book of John. But something that is even more amazing about these I am statements. How many of you have had one of those guys that they ride a bicycle around Ramona and they got little black ties on and white shirts and they come knocking on your door? Or another group of them that come to your door and they knock on the door and say, hey, I've got a free magazine for you. How would you like to have it? And they want to give you a magazine. You look at it and you say, that's called the Watchtower. Can't be that bad, right? Wrong. So these guys say that Jesus is a created being, the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he is not God in human flesh. And so sometimes we as Christians, when we meet up with those kind of guys and they start using their pre-planned arguments, we feel helpless to answer them. So I need to give you an answer that right here next to verse 1 that we will read at some point during the day. Write down Exodus chapter 3:13. And once you've written that down somewhere, turn there with me. I want to show you something, okay? So, you know the whole story. And the Exodus is all about God rescuing his people. We probably won't get that far today, but once again, God coming to earth to rescue and to redeem his people. So, during this particular time, we know that there was a man named Moses. He grew up, he's a Hebrew living in the area of Egypt. And all of a sudden a decree goes out to kill all the little Hebrew babies, to stop them from being born. Moses' mother says, no, that can't happen, I can't let that happen. And so she creates this little basket puts her son in it, puts him into the river, and off in the river he goes. And you guys remember the story that little baby Moses ends up right where the daughter of Pharaoh is bathing. Miriam, Moses' sister, is kind of running alongside to watch to see what happens. She sees the daughter of Pharaoh take the basket. Oh, this must be a little Hebrew baby. Oh, this is amazing. He's so cute. We can't just let him get killed. Miriam says, would you like me to find one of the Hebrew mothers who may be able to nurse this little guy? Yes, would you do that? She finds Moses' mother, and Moses' mom gets to come into the Pharaoh's palace. I mean, can God just do amazing miracles? But if I might, can I take you on one quick rabbit trail? Listen, how many of you have teenagers? Let me see your hands. Many. How many of you have some that are right on the doorstep? Okay. How many of you have just children that are driving you crazy? Okay, there you go. Very good. So even though she had created the basket, she didn't release him to chance. She released him into the hands of God. And God said, you've built the basket. Now let me have it. Release it into my hands. It's not being released just into the river. He's being released into my care. I'll direct that thing right where it needs to be. You'll see. And so for any of you that have kids, at some point you got to put them in the basket and let them go, or else you will become a basket case. So that's exactly what happens here. Moses is raised in the Pharaoh's household. He's raised with great prosperity. But he knew deep down he wasn't an Egyptian. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. His mom made sure that he knew that. His sister probably made sure that he knew that. The Hebrews probably had secret meetings with him and all that kind of stuff. And so all of a sudden, Moses says, I got to help these people. They're being treated unfairly. And you know the story. He kills one of the Egyptians, and Moses runs for his life, and he runs across the Red Sea, and he goes over to the area of Saudi Arabia in and around Mount Sinai. As he's there in Mount Sinai area, he's not seeking God. He's not asking for God. He's not asking for help. He thought he'd successfully hidden from all things of God. And lo and behold, God knew exactly where he was, because you can't hide from God. And all of a sudden, a bush lights on fire. Moses sees it, and he says, oh, that's interesting. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. So he starts to walk over to him. I will go check this out. He walks over, and all of a sudden, a voice comes from the bush. Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You remember what happens at that burning bush. God says, I'm sending you back into Egypt. I want you to rescue my people. You go and you talk to the Pharaoh. You're going to go talk to the Jews. And Moses starts saying, oh, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. You know, I don't speak well. You know, I'm not a great leader. I'm scared. All these different excuses that he gave him. So in that dialogue with God, Moses asks a question that I think is a fair question. Look what he says in verse 13. You're in Exodus 3. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name, Moses? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, what does he say? I am. What does Jesus say? I am. He says, I am who I am. And then he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, what is my name? I am has sent me to you. What does Jesus say? I am. He will say it 7 times in the book of John. Why did I make that connection? Because in the Old Testament, you can take any one of those guys with the black ties on and show them Exodus 3:13 and say, who is doing the speaking right here? And they will say, God is. Yeah. Amazing. I am who I am. Now, you open up the Bible to John chapter 6, or you find any of these other 7. You go, well, we're going to number them as we go. I encourage you, go find them. And then you take them to that little section and say, but yet here Jesus says, I am. So, who's saying it here? Is Jesus saying that he is the same one that the book of Exodus declares? Yeah, you see, Jesus making these I am statements is declaring himself to be one and the same God in human flesh. So that will end your conversation right about there, and they will put a little star on their little map that says, don't ever go back to that house ever again. What it means, you guys, is this. God was telling Moses, I am. Jesus is going to tell us, I am the bread of life. I am. Anything you need, that's who he is. Whatever we need in our life. Lord, I need direction. I am. Lord, I need comfort. I am. Lord, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I am, has come to earth saying, I am whatever you need, whenever you need me. I am always present. I am always there, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. God came to earth. The great I am is the I am that you and I need every day. So this is what we're going to discover as we go through this amazing book right here. Anything we need in any situation, Jesus will be there. So, who then is John? Who is this guy that wrote this particular book? Interesting. He was just an ordinary fisherman. You know what? That should encourage you. I hope it does. You should be very encouraged. Why? Because God uses the just ordinary people all the time. Did you know that? But Rob, you don't understand. I'm just a police officer. I'm just, a nurse. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a bus driver. I'm just Border Patrol honchos and guys. And I'm just professional tennis players. I don't care what. I could go around the room and continue to say that what you would say, I'm just retired. I'm just unemployed. I'm just in this culture right now, right? I'm just a college student. It doesn't matter who you are. Do you know that God loves to use the I'm just kind of guys and people? Did you know that? That's what's so amazing about what happens at Edson Range. None of us, not one of us could go down there and say, well, Rob, of course amazing things happen there. You do realize I'm a millionaire. Or, I have my doctorate degree and I have my master's of divinity. None of us can say any of those things. Isn't that crazy? The only thing that any of us probably could say is that we have our master's of In-N-Out Burger. That's what I'm talking about, Jimmy. Yes. Call me doctor, Dr. Rob. Doctor of what? The double-double. So when anything happens down there, people, what is the reason for it? Because people can't say, well, Rob, of course those things happen. You've got a degree in sociology. We stand there and say, well, I'm just a plumber. I'm just, Border Patrol. I'm just an engineer. I'm, I think Danny's an engineer also, We're just ordinary guys. So, you know what that does? That creates something that people can look at that and say, how does this happen with you guys? And we go, we don't know. It's a miracle. You see, when God uses the just kind of people, he gets the credit, he gets the glory, and we look at it and we can't touch that stuff. We can't say, well, you got to understand, I was a plumber. Of course people are going to get saved. Right? People are going to say, really? I don't want you touching me, So this is the cool thing. So what is it that you do? I don't know what you do. Whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you are, I'm just an arborist. I'm just, I could continue to go around the room of some of you that I know what you do. You're the one that God wants to use. He takes an ordinary fisherman, just like John, and he becomes the author of the book of John. He becomes the apostle of Jesus Christ, just a fisherman. So people couldn't say, well, of course. Look at what happened with John. He was a priest in the temple. He was a Levite. No, he wasn't. He was just a fisherman. Jesus didn't choose those kind of guys so that no one could say, well, of course. They looked at him and said, You prayed about this? Are you sure? It's because, you know, we'll see that Jesus goes away, prays all night, comes back, chooses his disciples. I look at that and say, you sure you prayed correctly? Did you hear from God? Exactly. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. So many people believe, you know, well, John is this guy, he's an apostle, son of Zebedee. His mom is Salome. You'll see her, one of the last women at the cross. So his mom becomes a believer also. He's the younger brother of James. So you always hear it, James and John, James and John, James and John. But there's a third name that always goes together with that. It's, who do you think it is? Peter, James, and John. So you hear those three names together all the time. Peter, James, and John. So many people believe that John was one of the first, he was at first a disciple of John the Baptist. So John, there was something in John that he was a seeker. He was trying to figure out. He was like a fireball. He was a zealot in many ways. I mean, this guy was just like, I want something more than just Judaism. There's got to be more to a relationship with God than what I'm experiencing. John the Baptist comes preaching repentance, and so he starts hanging around with John the Baptist until one day John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John turns around and he looks and he sees Jesus. He gets up and he goes over and says, what was that all about? Jesus says, I don't know. Come follow me. They go have lunch or something. They hang out for a little while. They go to In-N-Out. Yeah. Come on, I'll buy you a double-double. So then he goes back kind of as a part-time follower of John, but he's keeping his eye on Jesus. He's still part-time fisherman. He's still, you know, kind of a part-time guy. He's obvious. But the next time Jesus sees him, James and John and his father are there fishing, and he goes, hey, you guys, catch anything? No. Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Right there, James and John left their boats, left the nets, left their father, left the fishing business, and they became full-time followers of Jesus. Never to turn back again. They didn't say, well, you know, at least I always got this fishing thing to fall back on. They had nothing to fall back on. Everything, they put it all in Jesus. So it was an amazing thing. So we will learn about this guy that he's, you know, if you can get this into your mind, he was a man that made his living outdoors, in the water. Not in the ocean, it was a big giant lake, but still handling wet nets and in the sun. And, you know, so his hands were rough, his skin was probably rough, and, you know, he was probably a salty kind of a guy. He was kind of a rough and tumble outdoorsman, you know, kind of man. But amazingly enough, this John that we are going to get to know in this particular book, really and truly you kind of get to know him through different things, becomes a very sensitive, very gentle disciple that we will learn that, you know, Jesus took this rough and kind of crazy guy and transforms his heart into a very sensitive, very loving, very gentle man. Isn't that a radical thing? But does that strike you as unusual? He did it with me. He's done it with you. He's done it with many different ones on a continual basis, giving us new hearts. So, but amazing, you know, it didn't start off that way. In fact, at one point, after they've been following Jesus for a while, he got a nickname, him and his brother. Anybody know what the nickname is that they received? Sons of Thunder. Now, how did that happen? Well, here they are. They're traveling with Jesus, and Jesus had given them an opportunity. He had allowed them to kind of do some miracles. They had seen some miracles in Jesus' presence. They're coming through from the north down to Jerusalem. And the people in the area of Samaria, they said, you know what? No, you're not coming through here. Jesus, those guys in Jerusalem are after you. They're going to hurt you. So we want no part of that. And if we let you come through here, we're giving you our approval. Basically, that was what was happening. So James and John confer with each other. Hey, we've got miracle powers right now. Jesus, you want us to solve this? We can call fire down from heaven right now and smoke these people on the spot. We'll blow them up. Then they'll let us through. That'll teach these people a lesson, right? So Jesus, can you imagine this? Jesus steps back and goes, "What's wrong with you, bozos, man?" And he looks at, you can imagine all the rest of the disciples behind him saying, yeah, I'd like to see that. Let's let him call fire down. That'd be cool. And instead, Jesus says, guys, I didn't come to destroy man. I came to save them. We're not going to destroy these guys. And he goes, you know what? You guys are, two boys are like sons of thunder. So it came. Can you imagine the rest of the disciples? Sons of thunder. Yeah, hey, lightning boy. You know, it turned into kind of a fun thing. It wasn't, yes, we're the two brothers, the sons of thunder. It came. They got the nickname because they were being impetuous. And then it became something that the guys teased him with at all the time. Can you imagine that? Hey, my burger is not cooked all the way through. Hey, son of thunder, can you call fire down and fix this for me? You know they had fun with this. You know they did. So later on, though, I can tell you, because thunder kind of is powerful, it's loud, it's unpredictable, and it's dangerous. And that's the way these guys were in the beginning. But John will not be that way towards the latter part of his life. John is going to be changed. John, but you know what? Can I encourage you in something? Jesus chooses those kind of people. Well, Rob, you don't understand. But, this person we're praying for, God, man, he's got a temper problem. Cool. Jesus loves those kind of guys. Because he takes temper, he takes those sons of sons of thunder, not sons of sunder. He takes those kind of sons of thunder and he changes them. I've met people that used to have brutal tempers and watched what happens when God changes them. So he takes this crazy guy, gives him a new heart, and you know what? In the book of John, he never refers to himself, the author of the book, he never refers to himself in first person. You know what he calls himself in this book? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, at first we think, nice title to give yourself, dude. Right, I guess if you're writing the book, you can say, yes. There's just like for Mari and I mean, I think I told you guys this, right? In Germany, people have asked us, well, what are you going to have little Philip call you guys? Oma, Opa? That's what they call the German grandparents. I said, no, that's what they're going to call the Germans over there. Well, what do you want them to call you? Favorite grandpa. Favorite grandma, that's hard. See, when you're giving the title, you can juice it up, right? But is that what's happening here? No, not at all. What happened, John came to the realization, wow, he took me, an unpredictable guy with a temper, ready to kill people on the spot, and he loved me. So you know what? I'll just call myself the disciple that Jesus loved. You see the difference? Do you know what? You are the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that cool? So you can tell yourself, or you can tell other people that, hi, what's your name? Oh, my name is Rob. I'm the guy that Jesus loved. And yet it's not boasting. It's, this is truth. This is reality. I didn't deserve it, but he chose to love me anyway. And so it's an amazing privilege. John figured that out. And so it appears from this, and we will read something here, I promise, okay? It appears that these guys are like the three in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Oh, wow. We look at that. Why? Because Jesus said, Peter, James, John, I'm going to take you up to the Mount of Transfiguration. There they were. Wow. That's amazing. Peter, James, and John, come with me. I'm going to go raise this little girl from the dead. Brings them into the room. So it appears, at first glance, wow. They're in the inner circle. But is that true? I don't think so personally. Let me tell you why. Some of you are teachers, maybe in educators, and some of you are, Sunday school teachers and whatnot like that. When I was in school, right? And when I was in Sunday school, I was always next to the teacher, and it wasn't because I was in the inner circle. Rob, you come with me right now. You stay right next to me, young man. So I really think that this thing that we think is the inner circle was probably more like Jesus saying, Peter, James, John, you come with me. You're not staying here with those guys. You're going to get into trouble. I can't leave you alone. You, come with me right now. You're going to see it. You'll check it out. But he took him to the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, because the rest of the guys were dealing with a demon-possessed guy. Peter, James, John would have messed something up down there. So it's not the inner circle. It's the discipline circle. You three, right here, sit. Don't say anything. That's it. And we look at it, inner circle. I bet you if we were there, we'll, when you get to heaven, we'll rent the video. You're going to see it. It's a different story, right? But this man, I'm telling you, he did. Jesus changed him. He wrote this book. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote amazing books. So overwhelmed. Now, what's radical about this is we won't see a boom change in John. You know, like Paul, when he gets on his Damascus road, boom, bright lights. He drops to his knees. He's never the same from that point forward. Not that way with John. It's not like, hey, you want to be fishermen? Follow me. Boom! Never be the same again. We don't see that. What we see is a guy that hangs out with Jesus, rough and tumble, hot-tempered, unpredictable guy, that as he spends time with Jesus, as he just gets loved by Jesus, as he learns from Jesus, he slowly, gradually changes into the man that he becomes in the end. That's why it's so important for us to be faithful in our daily devotions. You spend time with Jesus, and you'll see you're going to slowly change. Will there be those Damascus Road experiences? Sure. But for the most part, you're just going to look a year later and go, wow, I noticed that I didn't lose my temper here today. I would have a year ago. I would have said my mouth would have got me in trouble a year ago. But wow, that's amazing. You'll see it happen. That's why devotions are so very, very important. So we do know that John wrote this probably around 80, 85 or AD 90, not sure how old he was when he became a disciple of Jesus, probably about the same age as Jesus. And so if that's true, when he's writing this book, he's probably in the neighborhood of 80 to 90 years old. So he's an old man. The scholars believe that he retired in the area of Ephesus, a church that Paul planted, where he became one of the kind of the staff guys at the church in Ephesus. Can you believe that? How would you like to go to the church that John the Apostle goes to? Oh, John goes to this church? Yeah, that's his chair right there. Nobody sits on that one, it's his. Really? You come into the pastor and say, you know what, I'm having some problems in my marriage. Can you set me up? Is there anybody that does any counseling? Yeah, we got John the Apostle. John the Apostle will counsel me in my marriage? Yeah. You know what his counsel would be? Just love each other. You know, he was almost martyred. Did you know that? He grew up and he went through a crazy, crazy, crazy time where the church was being persecuted in a radical way. Caesar Nero was one of the first ones that started to persecute the church. The guy's a madman. He used to take Christians, dip them in wax, put them on wood stakes, light them on fire. He'd ride around in his courtyard naked, you know, screaming, I'm God. The guy was a nutcase. Well, he passes from the scene and Domitian takes over. Domitian was not a nutcase. He was very precise about how he persecuted the church. So he decided, you know what? I got to stop this Christian movement here. So they said, how do you want to do it? And he goes, who's the leader? And they said, well, there's one guy that walked with Jesus. He's the last living apostle. Get him. Let's kill him in front of everyone. We'll make him an example. So Domitian gets him, gets this huge crowds of people, takes a big bonfire, puts a big cauldron of hot oil. It's boiling. Everyone standing around going, no, don't do it. They bring John out, put him in there. This is what will happen to any of you if we catch you practicing your Christian faith. They take John, put him in this cauldron of hot boiling oil. John goes, oh, this is nice. This is a nice little spa treatment. People are watching this going, are you stinking serious? Domitian's going, is that oil hot? Look at the fire underneath it. It was boiling. So Domitian, embarrassed, so instead of squelching the church, the people of the church go, yeah, God is alive, we've seen a miracle. So he realizes it all backfires on him. Can't kill this guy. So he says, all right, take him. Pull him out of that oil. He probably looked at him and said, what happened there? John probably said, well, I thought you were just giving me a spot treatment. I'm sorry, you know. So he says, take him. Take him to the island of Patmos where he will be exiled. That way he can't influence anybody else ever again. They will be all alone in the island of Patmos. You know what he did while he was on the island of Patmos? He wrote the book of Revelation. How do you stop a guy like that? You don't. But he died of a good old age after counseling people, and his main message is just love each other. Lord, or John, we're having all kinds of problems in our marriage. Would you just shut up and love each other? That's his primary message. Check it out. Holy cow, you guys have talked way too much. We're going to read five verses just so I can say I did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning. Did you know that the Bible does and has actually, taught us a lot of things? And one of them is that we do see that baseball is mentioned in the Bible. In the big inning. No? Okay, never mind. So, in the beginning. Isn't that amazing? In the beginning, God took on a human body. In the beginning, amazing. We have to ask a question, and this is what these guys that come to our door, they want to ask this question. Well, see, Jesus is a created being. He had a beginning. Really? Well, let's ask ourselves a couple questions. When did Jesus begin? In the beginning. It's a simple answer. We just saw it right there. But then comes the beginning of what? When? Now you're getting warmer. Now you're getting into the difficult questions that have very difficult answers. You see, we are handicapped in a sort of way. We are strapped to time and space. It's really, really difficult for us to even imagine not having either one of those two. Everything we do is centered around a clock or a time. There's a clock right up there behind me that I'm going to pay no attention to for a few more minutes, right? We each have circles of influence, especially many of us that live in Ramona. Oh, I got to go down the hill, right? We don't want to because this is the space that we live in. So we are strapped to time and space. Even with the best that the human imagination can come up with some of the movies that you've seen where they have space travel and time travel and all that, even you watch that and it's trippy to think about. And so, you know, what we have to come to this understand, before time as we know it, and even space as far as we can see, and even now the Hubble telescope is out there floating around giving us images of space that we can't see. But what we can see and what we can't see, he created it all. And he put us in the middle of it all. This little jewel, this little marble hanging out in the middle of nowhere. So before time as we know it, before God established time, and here's what he did. God said, here's going to be the beginning of time. And here will be the end of time. And we're going to see that John tells us that also in the book of Revelation. So God established a line of time, but he himself exists outside of it. So he can see the beginning from the end, but he will come into it, but he exists outside of it. God exists in space that we don't see, that might even coexist with us. And so God exists outside of time and space, but we are trapped in it until we cross through the door of death. But while we're alive, we live within this boundaries of time and space. And so everything that is in that timeline, everything we do, everything that we see is all strapped to time and space. So it makes it very difficult for us. So God created it all. He even created time, because it says, in the beginning, He. So Jesus was the one that time came into existence through. He had to have created it. If He designed time, He had to be before it. Is your head spinning yet? Are some of you going, dude, I lived through the 60s and I already pondered all this stuff. I don't know, you know? So we have now the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word is a person. The Word is in the word of the Greek word logos. What is a word? I will have to tell you next Sunday. There is a big question that we need to answer. Why would God create this time, space, domain? Why would He even come and visit? Why would He inject Himself into this thing called time? I will give you one hint. What is the book of John all about? He loves you. Jesus, we want to thank You so much for Your amazing love for us. And God, as we consider Your wonderful love, as we look at the book of John, as we consider John a picture, a trophy of Your love, I look around this room, Lord, and I see many trophies of Your love. So, Lord, may You change us. May You transform us, because we are going to spend some time with You. Make us more like You. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room that is yet to surrender their life to You, maybe today's their day. Commit them to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you guys stand up with us, okay? If you are here today and you have not yet given Jesus a chance in your life, if you haven't made the decision to say, Jesus, I want to know what it's like to experience love like I've never known it before. If you want to know what it's like to have your sin forgiven, if you want to know what it's like to know that if you die tonight, you're going to heaven for certain. In order for any of that to take place, you have to have given Jesus the opportunity to have access to your life. If you haven't done that, our prayer team is going to be up here in the front. They would love to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you're just going through something difficult. Maybe you're just going through a time of difficulty. And you're just saying, you know what, Rob, I just need somebody to pray with me. For whatever reason, that's why they're here. They want to pray with you. So take advantage of that. May the Lord richly, abundantly bless your life as you spend time with Jesus, as you get to know Him, as you get to see by hanging out with Him, you become more like Him. You get to experience the great love that He has for you. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Thursday night. Let's sing one more, shall we?
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
God bless you. Have a great week.